Let's turn to the book of Genesis, and surprisingly, now that we're going to be looking at the latter portion of Genesis chapter 11, this brief portion of scripture, we've actually covered over 30% of human history. the earth is only about 6,000 years old, and by the time we get to the end of the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26, we've covered about 2,200 years. So in a very brief summarization, and obviously most of that is summarized in genealogies, Genesis 1 to 11 is focusing on creation through the flood of Noah, through the Tower of Babel that we have already considered. And a very large chunk of human history is very, very briefly summarized right there. So now the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit and the Lord takes the shift away from creation, and now it's going to zoom in on a particular man, and then throughout the rest of the book of Genesis through a particular at a particular family. And the character that's life that the Holy Spirit follows for the next portion, the next section of the book of Genesis, is Abram, who we know as Abraham. His name was changed after circumcision, after he was circumcised, from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And it's very possible that I might more commonly refer to them as their post-circumcision names because I'm used to that. But same people. So after the conclusion of the Tower of Babel, we have another genealogy from Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 to 26. And the last entry in that genealogy, in verse 26, is Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So we'll read through chapter 12 and verse 4, and then we'll come back and be introduced to Abram. So, Genesis 11 and verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah, and Terah begat Abram, and Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, is the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now, continuing on in chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years when he departed out of Haran. Now, since we're introduced to Abram, and we will be, Lord willing, examining and digging into his life as we continue through the book of Genesis, I want to give you a high-level summary before we look at this particular account where he is first called. Now, I've said many times in the past that Abram had to wait 25 years to have a child. However, he's actually 75 years old when they leave Haran. not when they leave Ur the Chaldees. And we don't have a specific time period between when they left Ur the Chaldees to when they left Haran. I think he was there long enough for the city to be named after the deceased son of Terah, who was Haran. So they were there long enough to have the city named after him, which appears to me they were probably there for a long period of time. So at a minimum, 25 years between when he leaves Haran, but I think it's much more likely that Abram was called to leave Ur the Chaldees prior to that. And any time period, 5 years has always made sense to me, but it may be more than that, maybe 5 to 10. But at age 75, they leave Haran. At some point before that, they leave Ur the Chaldees. At age 86 is when he has the son Ishmael through Hagar. He's 100 when Isaac is finally born. He's 137 when Sarah dies. He's 140 when Isaac marries Rebecca. He's 160 when Jacob and Esau are born, and he dies at age 175. Now, there's a lot of admonitions to be made with Abram leaving. Well, just again, this is an assumption, so take it for just that. Let's say he was called at age 70, and they spent 5 years in Haran. So even being called at age 70 to go into a land that he did not know, to leave his kindred and to leave his homeland, is a tremendous sacrifice and a tremendous walking by faith. And that is a heavy calling for us if we were called to do that at age 70. We think about Moses. You know, Moses, his life is split into 40-year increments. The first 40 in Egypt, the second 40 in Midian, and it was at age 80 that he went back and led the Israelites out of bondage, and then he died at 120. Now, those numbers are big, you know, 70, 75, 80, and I think it is a good admonition to people that might be in that age range that, hey, the Lord is not done with you. However, we also don't need to miss the lesson. Abram lived to age 175, okay? Now, if you did the math, and you equate that, you know, it says through modern medicine, I'm going to assume more of an average lifespan is more in the 80 range nowadays. You know, it says in the Psalms that a man's days are going to be 70. That's 70 years, and that was very generous during the time period of the Bible, but due to all the medical problems that they didn't have simple medical things to help with. So 70 was a very generous age for most people to live until we got to medical advancements of the last few hundred years. But I'm going to assume that maybe 80 is an average life expectancy nowadays. So if you look at how far along Abram was at age 75, or 70 possibly, when he left, or the Chaldees, if that's a decent assumption, and he lives to age 175, well, the equivalent of that for a lifespan of 80 years is age 33, okay? So there's admonitions that, hey, the Lord's not done with you at 70, 75, right? 80. But really, he was kind of in what we would deem to be his prime years, okay? If we think about that metric in the lifespan or in the scope of his whole life, if you equate that to an 80-year lifespan, it'd be about age 33. So he's really being called to leave or the Chaldees at the prime of his life. Now, we'll come back here to Genesis, but let's get some verses in Acts and then in Joshua. And here, this is Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, and it's for a specific purpose in the rebuke of these Jews that he's ministering to. But what he does in Acts chapter 7 is he gives this long history of the nation of Israel, and he just talks about how y'all continually rejected God's prophets and all this. But he starts with the history of Israel, and I hope you know that Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob. But obviously, the reason why Jacob's lineage was blessed, it began with Abram, right? Abram, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. So, he is giving, Stephen is giving this Old Testament summary of the nation of Israel, and he starts, obviously, with Abraham. So, Stephen is preaching this sermon here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. He said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The Lord God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," and that's Haran. It's got a C here in the Greek. "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in," we'll call that Haran, "from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So here the Holy Spirit is telling us that Abram dwelt in Mesopotamia. He dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees. And God spoke to him when he was there and told him three things. These were the three qualifications of the calling of Abram: to get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and then the destination would be unto a land that I shall show thee. I think one of the reasons why the Bible can be trusted to be authentic is because it's authentic. You know, it doesn't read like the summarization of some of these kings of history that, yeah, they're gonna list off all the great wars they won and all the things that they built, but they're not gonna list off all the battles that they lost. They're not gonna list off all their shortcomings. But the Bible gives the whole scope of God's children for us to understand that these are men and women of like passions, just like us, that make mistakes just like us, that are doing the best they can, but they're still stumbling and falling most of the time, really. I don't think I ever had a chance to see this, but I heard references to Elder Dolph Painter, very gifted minister in Virginia, and he kind of drew a graph of the life of Abraham. And it's a roller coaster. It's up and down, and you know, he does something good, but then he makes a mistake. But if you plot it, I heard Brother Dolph kind of did a regression line, and the overall regression line was that he was growing. But boy, there were a lot of dips in that graph of Abram's life. And I think we'll see that very clearly as we follow the Holy Spirit's account of his walk of discipleship and his walk of faith. Now, I say that to say, the New Testament really exemplifies Abraham, the father of the faith. He's one of the pinnacle examples of being justified by faith, of believing God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and the assurance and peace in his conscience that goes along with that. That's the New Testament summary of Abram, was that he walked by faith, is that he was justified by faith. But the Old Testament gives us not the summary of the first paragraph of his obituary. It gives us the authentic autobiography of his whole life. And for those that would reject election, that would reject God's sovereignty to choose who he sees fit This language is really highlighted in regards to his grandson, Jacob. But the same applies to Abraham. What was special about Abraham that God chose him to bless him and in his lineage that all the families of the earth would be blessed, not by the lineage of the Jews, but by the lineage of Jesus Christ who would come out of his lineage. But what was special about Abraham? The answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. You want to know what made Abraham special? God chose him. And God called him. Okay? Now, here's how unspecial he was. He was before the Lord moved in his heart, and obviously we don't know when he was born again. Obviously he was born again before he was called to do this because he left by faith. But prior to him being called, he is what we would consider a regular idolater in Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldees. Just, paganism and idolatry was just the natural disposition of people apart from the personal interaction and the personal covenant blessings that God blessed this particular family with. Outside of that, the general disposition of everyone was just paganism. It was idolatry. It was making a graven image and bowing down to it and worshiping that and giving that idol something so your crops would be good or so you'd have kids or whatever, whatever. And there's a reason why the Lord told him, get out of your country. You got to get out of this environment of idolatry. But also, he told him to get away from thy kindred. And he told him to get away from his father's house. Now, praise God that Abram had the faith. And we're told, Hebrews 11, we're told by faith he left. But when he first began his journey, he was actually obedient to only one of the three commands. Okay? Again, Abram is a man of like passions, just like us. Okay? He is not to be deified. Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of that. What makes him special? Nothing. God chose him. Now, it was great that he had the courage, which, by the way, we say he had the courage and God gives him credit for it, but I think his dad may have even initiated it. We'll see that language here in just a minute. But God gave him three commands. And Abraham was so special, his faith was so strong, he obeyed one out of the three. Now, he got out of the country, and I don't even know if, from the language that we're going to read in just a minute, I don't even know if we can give him full credit for that, getting out of the country. Now, but why was it? Why was it that he said, it's evident why you need to get out of your current country, because it's just filled with idolatry, okay? So you need to get out of that environment. That makes sense. But why was it that you need to specifically get out of your father's house? Why was that? Let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, and this is Joshua addressing all the elders and the people after they conquered the land of Canaan, kind of giving a little bit of a summary, kind of similar to what Stephen does in a different way. So Joshua says unto all the people, verse 2, Joshua 24, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, even the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and I led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Now, what is the summary right there? What is the summary of Terah's family, of which Abraham was included? What was the summary of their lifestyle in Ur of the Chaldees and in Mesopotamia? They were just simply idolaters. They worshipped false gods. They worshipped other gods. Now, there's a reason why he said you need to get out of your father's house. You know, when you're born again, when the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus Christ speaks to your soul, and sin, when the commandment comes to your soul and sin is real to you, sin revived and I died, Paul says in Romans 7, there is a conviction of sin and there's a conviction of idolatry that you didn't have anymore, that you didn't have previously. And when Abraham was born again, and we don't know the state of Terah, and we don't know enough about him to evaluate anything. But it is evident that whether Terah was a born-again child of God who was just too attached to, you know, he may have been too attached to his graven images, but we're all attached to our own idols. And our idols may look different than Terah's was. But Terah was not devoted to giving up his idols. And that's why the Lord said, you need to leave your father there. You don't need to take your father with you. And it's not just your father, his whole house. And don't take your kindred with you. Why? Because they're all idolaters. Well, what did he do? He took his wife, as he should have, but he also took his dad, Terah, who was an idolater, and he took Lot, his nephew. So even in the first steps, the first stages of Abraham's walk of faith, he's somewhat obedient, but not really with what the Lord told him to do. But he did at least make the first step to follow the first command, which is get out of the country. Now again, I don't even know if we can give him full credit for that, because look at this language in Genesis 11. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, and Sarah, and they left. The language there says that Terah took Abram. You know, it doesn't appear, which again, it's hard to know because the Lord didn't elaborate on this, but how much of this did he elaborate on to especially his dad? You know, did he tell his dad the last few commands? Or did he just tell him the first command? I think it might be that he only said, the Lord told me we need to get out of the country. And Terah, and again, this is total conjecture, so just take it for that. But Terah might have been up for the adventure. You know, he might have been tired of living in there. But he was not, don't get the impression, because it sure seems like him and the rest of his family were still idolaters, that they're not saying, yes, the Lord has guided us to do this. Let's all go in faith. Which, by the way, it kind of gives the indication that Abram probably didn't tell his dad that the Lord told me to get out of my father's house and remove myself. He probably didn't tell his dad that. He probably just said, the Lord told me that we need to go on a trip. And he said, you know what? I'm tired of it. I've been in here in Ur of Chaldees my whole life. Let's go on a trip. And Terah took Abram. Again, that's my conjecture. But sure doesn't seem that Terah would be all that fired up to take this trip with his son if Abram told him exactly what the Lord commanded him to do, which was to leave daddy at home, okay? And to leave Lot at home. It was supposed to be just him and Sarah. And you know what? It is commendable that Abram was obedient in the way that he was. But he's still not being fully obedient to the command of God. He's only obedient to one of those three commands. And then furthermore, he gets out of the country and he says, I'm going to show you a land. So that means the command is, actually there's four commands. There's four commands. The fourth one is, you keep walking, you keep going until I show you you're where you're supposed to be. Well, again, it's commendable that he started the journey, but the Lord did not command him to post up in Haran. Now, Haran The book of Genesis, the first five books of the Bible, are all written by Moses. Okay, it's not written by contemporaries that were happening right here. So by this time, by the time that Moses is writing this, this city was known as Herod. Now, why is it known as Herod? You know, did you notice that Haran was the deceased son of Terah? Okay? So Terah has three sons. One of them is Abram. One of them is Nahor, who stayed there. Nahor chose to not leave Ur of the Chaldees. And Haran died before they left. They stayed there in that city long enough to name that city after Terah's deceased son. Okay? You didn't just show up for a couple months and the city be named Herod. So, he was commanded to get out of his country. Good job. You took the first step. You took your parents. You took your dad, which you weren't supposed to. You took your nephew, which you weren't supposed to. And he said, keep walking until you get to the land of Canaan. By the way, if you look at this on a map, Haran is, he had to kind of go north and then go south. But Haran is maybe a third of the way there. Maybe. It's not like he got right up to the land of Canaan. They got outside the suburbs of Mesopotamia, so to say. And again, this is all conjecture, but I mean, they ended up staying in Haran longer than they should have. And it's very possible, because Lot says this a little bit longer, a little bit later, Lot looks out at the well-watered plains of Sodom and said, this looks like a really good place for me. Apparently, when they got to what ended up becoming Haran, they felt like this was a very suitable place for us to rest a while. We just got to take a break. We just, you know, we're tired. We've been traveling for multiple days, maybe multiple weeks, maybe a month or two at that time. We just need to rest. We're tired. And we don't know how long they stayed, but it was long enough to have a city named after the deceased uncle. Okay? The deceased brother. So, that is disobedience to the fourth command. The Lord said, keep walking until you get to the land of Canaan. But they stop in Haran for an indefinite period of time. And what's the only thing, by the way, this kind of tells you why the Lord said, don't take your dad. They stayed in Haran until Terah died. And when Terah died, the Lord came to Abraham again and said, you're not where you're supposed to be yet. Okay, so they stayed in Haran until Terah died, which again, that's part of the reason why the Lord told them on the front end, don't bring your dad on this journey. He's an idolater, but also he was definitely a significant influence on why they did not continue on a direct path straight to the land of Canaan. Instead, they posted up in Haran when they were not commanded to do that. Okay? So previously the Lord had told them, get out of the country, get away from your kindred, get away from your father's house, and you keep walking until you get to the land that I will show thee. And it, at least up to Haran, I said one out of three. Actually, he's only been obedient to one out of the four. Okay? Aren't you so glad for grace, by the way? Aren't you so glad that God is so merciful and compassionate, and He knows we're but dust, and He knows that this life under the sun is hard. And it's hard to be diligent. It's hard to remain faithful. And you know what? The Lord didn't say, all right, I gave you a shot, I'm done with you. Even though He was obedient to one out of the four, and maybe depending on what Terah took Abram means, he may not even get credit for the whole one. He may have been obedient to maybe like 0.75 out of the four, you know. But you know what? The Lord didn't give up on him. What did he do? He came to him in Haran again and said, he kind of gently, but also at the same time chastisingly said, you're not done yet. And by the way, you were supposed to get out of your father's house. Your kindred is still, and by the way, Lot was always a thorn in Abraham's side. You want to know why he was a thorn in Abraham's side? Because he wasn't supposed to be there. Which, by the way, that's another thing to be said. Lot was a child of God either way. It was not the Lord's will for Lot to take this journey. The Lord's will was for Lot to stay in Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? Lot was a thorn in Abraham's side the whole time. And why was that? Because he never should have been there. Terah was a thorn in Abram's side the whole time he was alive. Why? Because he shouldn't have been there. Now, the Lord comes to Abram again in Haran. And he kind of gently says, you know, you weren't willing to be obedient to requirement number two, which is to leave your father. So I saw fit to take him to heaven. So you weren't willing to be obedient to that. But now that he's passed on, now let's deal with the other ones. Okay? And Lot, you know, he's with you, so I guess he's stuck with you at this point. But what we got to focus on is getting to the land that I told you to get to. And then, to his credit, at age 75, he leaves Haran. And he eventually makes his way to the land of Canaan. I want to spend the rest of our time in Hebrews chapter 11. And Abram appears to have come from a big city, you know, Mesopotamia, or the Chaldees. And no doubt there was things that were impressive for ancient cities like that. But there came a time, and again, we don't know the burdens of Terah and the burdens of Lot and the burdens of Sarah. But we do know the burden of Abram. And when he was born again and the Lord put this calling and this burden upon him, there was a time when the glitz and the glamour of Mesopotamia just really wasn't that intriguing to him anymore. The Lord called him to leave all that. He called him to leave of course they didn't have electricity back then, but the big lights of the big city, right? All of the happenings. And to do what? To dwell in tents. You know, he probably had, I mean, he'd been working for 60, 70 years. He had a family lineage. You know, he probably had a very comfortable place, very comfortable home, very comfortable life. And the Lord called him to leave the city that he could see, to leave the country that he knew, to take a path to eventually arrive in the land of Canaan. But there was a bigger walk of faith that was happening here than just simply him finding a GPS location. Okay. Now, I will say, if the Lord continues to direct for us to study through the book of Genesis, I hope that you're kind of keeping in mind the progression of Hebrews chapter 11 and this Hall of Fame of Faith. And each of these characters that are addressed in Hebrews 11, we're seeing a more in-depth version of their life in the book of Genesis. We've already seen verse 4, Abel, verse 5, Enoch, verse 7, Noah, and now we arrive at Abraham and Sarah. Now, I know it probably sounds like I'm being hard on Abram, okay? But also, don't miss the fact that the Holy Spirit does say, by faith, he left. You know, so Terah didn't 100% drag him. By faith, he left. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He left the city, okay? He left the comfort of his city. And then every day when he probably thought back about all the comforts he used to have as he woke up with probably not much food, dwelling in a tent, when he was taking that journey in those tents on the way to the land of Canaan, the Holy Spirit was showing him that there's a journey that's bigger than just you finding the land of Canaan, than you just finding the borders of the land that will be given to your posterity. And each day, by faith, I think he opened up the doors of his tent and he looked out and he was looking for something else than just simply, we've arrived at the land of Canaan. Why? Because there was something now inside of him that yearned for a better city, that yearned for a better country. And when he was walking day by day, you know, there came a time where the Lord said, you're here. You're at the land of Canaan. But really what he was looking for was a city that hath foundations, that's builder and maker is God. A better city, a better country. Skip to verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But they desire a better country, which is a heavenly, wherewith God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And you know what? Throughout the rest of Abram's life, they didn't actually build a city. Isn't that interesting? When they got to the land of Canaan, they didn't really build cities. They still dwelt in tents. Now, they built a city on the way to the land of Canaan. I think Terah had a lot to do with that because he named it after his dead son. Okay. But he had seen two cities, Mesopotamia and Haran, that he realized there's something greater than these cities. And in each day, as he spent the rest of his life dwelling in tents, his vision, his spiritual vision, was looking for a better city. And you know what? It's described this way later on when the Israelites went in there, you know, a land of milk and honey. It wasn't probably quite that luscious and quite that prosperous when Abraham got there. It probably looked like the same piece of dirt he saw yesterday. Probably. Because they didn't necessarily build cities and they dwelt in tents and they herded sheep. But when they did arrive at that country, it wasn't quite as impressive as the land of Canaan was in later years when the Israelites went in and there was cities already built, there were wells already digged, there were vineyards already planted. Instead, when the Lord told him that you've arrived, it probably looked like the same that he'd been looking at for days, weeks, maybe months. And you know what? I feel like it's possible that when the Lord tells him that you've arrived, I'm sure there's a part of him that said, thank you, Lord. But there's also probably a part of his sinful flesh, his natural person, that said, this is it. This piece of dirt that looks the same. What's the difference between this and the landscape that's looked exactly the same for the last month? What's the difference? I kind of tend to think when he got to the land of Canaan, he was a little underwhelmed with the physical landscape. And I think that just one more emphasized, you know, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad that God's guided me to the land of Canaan. He's guided me to this country, but it's not very impressive. I think there's something even better than this. I think there's a better country. I think that there's something even better than what would eventually be the land of Canaan, that would be the land of our posterity. Because why? Because there was something inside of his soul that was yearning for heaven, you see? It was yearning, because our soul is made fit for heaven at the new birth. And there's something inside of us that yearns for that and looks for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ when he takes us home to heaven. And he was, I kind of tend to think he was a little dissatisfied. Why? Because he was looking for something better. And that needs to be our vision as well. Because we do not have a permanent city here in this world. What we have is the body of this tabernacle. You know, that's the language that's used to describe our bodies. I'm going to put off this tabernacle. That's a tent. We got a tent that the Lord puts up for 60, 70, 80 years. And guess what? Then what happens? The tent comes down. We don't have a permanent city here on earth. But there's something inside of us that looks for that permanent city where we get to see Jesus Christ face to face. And I think that same yearning that Abraham had is the same yearning that every child of God had. They seek a better city. They seek a better country. And we walk by faith to try to pursue that in our own individual path of the providential leadership of the will of God in our life. We try to seek that, but we also know our ultimate destination is not an earthly city. The real city we're seeking is heaven and immortal glory with Jesus Christ. The better city and the better country. Abraham sought that by faith, and we trust that we will seek that by faith as well.